All right, so Psalms chapter number 19, pick it up if you will, please. Let me read to you starting in verse number 7, because this is important for you to grab. And these are some of the things that you get out of the book of Psalms that's real good for you to ever get a hold of. Remember in Psalms chapter number 1, he starts off with, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the sinners." That's great advice to give you. So the book of Psalms is not just a comforting book, it's also an instructional book. Also, throughout the book of Psalms, you'll find a multitude of times where he uses the word Selah, which has to do with things in reference to the second coming of Christ. Let me clarify that for those of you that may be new and those of you that don't know. When I say the second coming of Christ, I don't mean the rapture. When I say the second coming of Christ, what I'm referring to is when we come with him in the clouds, and then we come down here on white horses in the Battle of Armageddon, the Judgment of Nations, and then we go off into the Millennial Kingdom. We are pre-tribulation rapture. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have tribulation, but it does mean we're not going to go through the tribulation. And things are heating up right now. It seems like the symphony is beginning to crank up, and it's looking like, it's feeling like, and I'm certainly hoping for. So I have to be real careful. I got a call really, really early this morning about some things that are going on with an individual. And I told him at the very end, he goes, "Well, do you think maybe the Lord's coming?" And I said, "Well, I have to be honest, I'm prejudiced." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "I want him to come today." I said, so sometimes our desires can kind of put a veil or a cloak, and sometimes we read things into something that's really not there because we desire it to be so bad. We've had difficult times before, but sometimes when they get real close to home, you have a tendency to go, "Okay, well, this is really the last time." And I hope and pray that it is, but I don't know. I can't tell you. So these things in the book of Psalms that I think are imperative for you to know. Look in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect." You should underline that. There's nothing wrong with it.
Amen.
So if you don't have that as an anchor when things are going on the way they're going,
Amen.
Then you don't understand. You have no authority to appeal to.
Amen.
So can I help you with something here real quick? If you're having difficulties or problems, like in your marriage, if you don't have something perfect to go to resolve that issue, then it gets reduced to your personal opinion. And then it also gets reduced to your influences in your life, how you were raised, your culture, the people that you're around. You'll naturally garner or be around friends that'll tend to support your position. They won't always give you the truth. They'll just tell you what you want to hear. So when he says the law of the Lord is perfect, that means I've got a source that I can go to. Now, it's difficult sometimes to accept the fact that I may be wrong. Right? It's hard because I call it the 80-20. It is, they're 80% wrong, I'm 20% wrong, and the Lord's like, "Let's deal with the 20%. No, Lord, you deal with the 80%. Right? So it's difficult when it comes to that to understand that the law of the Lord is perfect and that there are no changes that need to happen except the change in us to be in compliance with it. So in the New Testament, he tells you, put off the old man and the things that are compliant with the old man. That's the things of the flesh. Now, let me help you with something, if I can, please. When you're dealing with someone that is older, some of you younger Christians who maybe got saved at an earlier age. I got saved when I was very young. So I don't know really what it is like. I'm not saying that I'm sinless and that I haven't done things that are bad and I have to ask the Lord to forgive me. But when you're dealing with a man or a woman that didn't get saved until they were in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s or even their 50s, there's some habits that they obtained during that time that were normal to them in life. They didn't think anything of it. Nothing wrong at all. Well, now that they got saved, what you have to recognize is old habits are like easy chairs. They're easy to get into, but they're really hard to get out of. Now that they're saved, they have the power to do that, but make no mistake of it, that chair's pulling them down all the time and wanting them to be able to do that. So you have to recognize that sometimes people have just obnoxious personality quirks about them because that's how they've lived. They don't know any different. It's worked for them. So you have to be gracious with them and understand if you got saved at an early age, thank God you got saved at an early age and some of the things you developed because you were around the right crowd. But I know some people that were around the wrong crowd and they came up the wrong way and they're saved and but some of those old habits die hard. So you got to learn to be patient. So where you might say they're 80% wrong, well, you're 20% wrong and not being more gracious. See, just be more gracious. Give God time to work for them. Pray for them. Let God work on them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You have no idea what's going on in their life. We tend to put these little blinders on and we think everybody sees it the way we see it. Well, I hate to tell you, everybody doesn't see it the way we see it. And when you're under stress and pressure, you know already, and I've taught you already, you get tunnel vision and you also get auditory exclusion, and that's when you don't hear what the Lord says. All right, now notice. It's perfect converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So I get wisdom from where? From the Lord, from the book, right? So no matter how simple I may be, right? Mentally inept I may be in these matters, the Lord said you can get it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yet than a much fine gold. Sweeter they are than honey. Moreover, by them the servant is warned. I'm setting the precedent for you. The Lord uses in the Bible things like and as. The Lord uses contrasts. In other words, He'll show you what something is by showing you what it's not. So He'll make a contrast. It'll be a stark contrast. It won't be a gray contrast. It won't be a kind of maybe possibly. It'll be black and white. It'll be up and down. It'll be right and wrong. You understand? Where man messes that up is where he kind of tries to combine it and get sort of a mixture. I bring a little bit of black and I put a little bit of white here. And so there's a gray area. No, not with the Lord. With the Lord, it's clear cut. It's not, well, maybe, and well, if. That's called situational ethics. And under the circumstances, it was okay to do so and so. Listen, you can take a Bible and you can justify doing anything you want to justify it. And if your conscience gets to the point where it's seared, your conscience, for some of you, it used to be as soft as warm butter. But you keep on defiling that conscience and defiling that conscience and letting that conscience get dirty. And after a while, you know what happened? That Bible says the conscience gets seared with a hot iron and it don't even bother you at all anymore. And then the next thing you know, you don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what anybody says. You don't care what God says. You say, why? Because the conscience that God gave you to try to steer you in the right direction, you burn it up. So you want to keep that thing soft and tender. But don't make any mistake about it. If you're even though you're saved, if you don't pay attention and have that contrast, you know what you begin to do? Well, a little bit won't hurt. Well, everybody else does it. Well, under the circumstances, now you're turning black and white to gray. That's a bad thing for you to do. Now He's setting that up. That's what He's fixing to show you because He's fixing to bring something into comparison to that. When an individual comes before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, He's going to have many accusers that are there. There's going to be many individuals that are going to be there to accuse Him. For instance, the book is going to accuse Him. For instance, I would say love would accuse Him. I will say a multitude of friends would accuse Him. I'd say His enemies would accuse Him. I mean, He's going to be guilty before God. There'll be a lot there that'll be there to accuse the individual that's not saved at the great white throne judgment. There's individuals who will come up to testify in that court against Him, let alone Jesus Christ. Now watch what He's fixing to do. Moreover, verse 11, by them the servant is warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? All right? The question is, it's a rhetorical question. You can't understand your errors. But if I take this, and now I can understand why I just did what I did. Right? Errors are those things that are done that when you do them, it's not an intentional thing. And you wouldn't think anything of it. So your old nature, you did it, nobody thought anything of it at all. I don't care if it's... I don't know. I don't care if it's smoking or drinking or cussing or telling dirty jokes. I mean, nowadays when it comes to the foul mouth of individuals, people don't think anything of curse words. One of the first things that seems to go when an individual gets out of fellowship with the Lord is they pick up worldly language. And it's not always curse words. It's just right on the edge, you know. Gosh darn it, you know, and that kind of stuff, and you know, and they use word. They've got this there's a commercial now for this bad baby, botched baby. Oh, wait a minute, man. It'll come to me in a second. I just saw it. Boss baby, where this little baby is the boss and that kind of thing. And everybody thinks it's so cute. Well, the problem is in the commercial, they have him saying, he uses the word fudge. Now, see, you think, well, what's the big deal? You know, really?
Yeah.
What the?
Yeah. Wow. Sure.
They're not too plain for you, is it?
Well,
it's just boss baby. No, wait a minute.
Yep.
So your kid does that? Well, you're a couple of letters away from something really foul.
Right.
And, I guess people think, oh, well, it's just a bunch of kids. Well, what's the big deal? It's great entertainment. It's funny. And then they have a little dance, and the kids are now. I see them in the airport. You say, what is the boss baby bump or something? Now you think, well, that doesn't matter. Well, you've digressed. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Now maybe you let your kids talk that way at the dinner table. I don't know. My dad would have had something to say about it, and I might have even got out a bar of soap. But that's that edgy stuff. That's that stuff, that speech that can be condemned. Why would you not teach them better use of the English language than for them to do that? You know, you don't think that's a mistake, do you? They intentionally do that. You say, why? Because it's completely normal. You say, how do you know? Well, because I go through the airport and they ask for the kid's phone and he doesn't say fudge. He throws the phone at the guy and throws it in the little dish thing there as it's going through the deal like that. And I'm waiting. I'm thinking, okay, somebody's fixing to tune that kid up. And nobody says anything. And the people standing there like a bunch of stupid cows and a bunch of sheep, do you?
Yeah.
No, that's right.
You know, I'm thinking, did you just hear what this kid said? Mom didn't say nothing. Mom didn't even say, now you shouldn't talk that way. In pub, nothing. Said nothing.
Right.
Now, that's the direction that you're headed in. Things are moving in that direction. An era is something that you have done for a long time. You don't realize about it, but then all of a sudden you get the light of the Holy Spirit. Your conscience gets enlightened. Things that you watch, you never realized it before. I've gone back. Everybody says, you know, the days of I Love Lucy. I went back and looked at some of them not long ago. I never realized how much drinking was on there and how much smoking was on there. And Ricky Ricardo and his bongos played in a dance club at night. I never realized how much there was with her constantly manipulating and undermining her husband. I never realized how her and Ethel were constantly getting into all kind of trouble together while their husbands were at work. I never saw that. It was like, well, it's, you know. But then when you see it through the eyes of the Lord, it's like, oh, holy cow. Now, all I'm trying to tell you is an era is that the Lord said, who can know his error? You can't know him on your own. You say, why? God's standard of living is higher than your standard of living. Man will accept whatever he's around, lowest common denominator. You'll lay down with dogs if you're a dog, and if you find comfort because you're clannish, you'll wind up doing the same thing. What the Bible has done is to given you light so that when you start reading that Bible, it improves your conscience, and then when you hear that stuff again, you say, oh, wait a minute, I probably shouldn't say that. Wait a minute, I shouldn't do that. Because of social media being so prominent nowadays, everybody thinks that it's okay to be in everyone else's business. And then you read in the Bible about staying in your own lane and running your own race and minding your own business. And then all of a sudden you realize, okay, I didn't know before, but now I do. Well, now here's the problem. What you going to do with that? Situation ethics. It ain't just the women, boys. Grown men sitting down. You're not playing army games. You're playing social media games. It ain't just the women gossiping anymore.
Right.
And you don't do it with your tongues. You do it with your fingers.
Yep.
And then the next thing you know, you're crossing the line and you're talking to teenagers.
Right.
Men.
Yeah. Right.
And you're talking to other people's kids, women. You say, well, there's nothing really wrong with that until you read the Bible and recognize, you know what, I might better butt out.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm saying it's an error. You come by it naturally. You've done it all the time. Do it all the time. Everybody else does. It's no big deal. And the more that Bible you put in, the more you recognize, man, I better stop that. But a lot of people say, you know, well, it doesn't matter. Well, it graduates from there. That's what an error is. An error comes down to doing that. Then a critical analysis will reveal a secret fault. That's time spent in self-pity and self-exaltation, bitterness over a lack of recognition, being mentally lazy, judging unmercifully, trying to attract attention. He says, what happens? That error can turn into a secret fault. Cleanse me, he said, from errors, from secret faults. That secret fault is something that has the potential to turn into an earthquake. That secret fault can be something that can eventually crack and create insurmountable problems in your life. Now, I don't know what they are. Maybe it's your desire to know the things that I've mentioned. Maybe it's your desire to be recognized or appreciated. Maybe it's your desire to be in the limelight or to be in the spotlight. Let me just tell you something about the spotlight that I've learned. It's really hot and it shows all the cracks. It's really hot and it shows all the cracks. It ain't all it's cracked up to be. You people in the spotlight, you say, what? Everybody's looking at you. Well, I don't know about you, but they look long enough, they're going to find the cracks. Secret faults are things that nobody knows about oftentimes but you and God. And you know what they are. You know what the tendencies are. And it's not always something that's pornographic in nature. That thing can definitely be there. Your conscience, the first time you lit up a cigarette and you smoked that thing, the first time that you did that and you took it in, your lungs rejected that. Your lungs said, that ain't good. Your conscience said, you need to put that down. You should know better than that.
Yes.
You say, well, I can do it. Well, you keep doing it long enough. You get accustomed to it. Then a pack and a half, 2 packs a day. Then you wonder why at 60 years of age you're laying up in the hospital bed and you're dying before your time. You say, why? Because you wouldn't put it down.
Right.
Well, the same thing happens. You saw that picture and your conscience said, whoa, better turn away, better turn away, better turn away. But now you look at it now, it doesn't have anything effect on you at all. I'm like, what's the big deal?
Come on. Yep.
And the next thing you know, men, that'll be you more than the women. You can't put this thing on all the women.
Right.
It'll be men. It'll be you. I don't know what a secret fault is. I mean, what your secret fault is. Maybe it's, well, you list whatever it is. You know what that is? He said, cleanse me. You say, why? I need to put some crack sealing in there. I need to do something before that thing becomes an earthquake. I got to fill that thing with the right stuff, because if I don't, that thing's going to come apart. And the next thing you know, I'm going to have a tragedy in my life. And I don't know what it is. I can tell you this. Some of you have bitterness in your life. And it's a secret fault. Nobody knows about it. But God knows about it. And you are bitter. And you know what that thing is? That thing's just waiting for an eruption. And when that thing rips, it'll cause permanent scar tissue and permanent damage. And you know what'll happen? Your life will never be the same. You say, what do you do? He said, cleanse me. Get it out. Get some of that purging process. John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. Start putting him in there and fill that hole up. I know some of you have been through some tough things. I know you've been through some divorces. I know you've been through some deaths. I know you've been mistreated. I know that. I'm not unaware of that. I know some of the stuff you've been through with the prodigal kids and grandkids and all that kind of stuff. I'm not making light of it. But sometimes one of your faults is you blame yourself for something that's not your fault.
Amen.
Amen.
You're trying to take responsibility and you did the best you could possibly do, but your bitterness, it may not be at your kids. Your bitterness is at God. Well, I did everything I was supposed to do. God, why'd you let this happen? Because at some point, those kids made a decision to do what they wanted to do instead of what God said to do. It had nothing to do with you, Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, Nana, Paw, Meemaw, Mamaw, Peepaw, Meemaw, Meemee, whatever you are called, Grammy, Grammy, or whatever you might be or call yourself. a lot of that has to do with their own free will.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what you got? You got a secret fault. You're really mad at God because God didn't make the kid turn out right.
Been there.
It ain't them.
Right.
I remember when I came, you know, went out and did some things I, you know, probably should have done differently and so on and so forth. I remember my dad caring about me and loving me enough to not say anything about it because he realized when I got out and got on my own, I was responsible for my own actions. I'm positive I embarrassed him.
Sure.
I'm positive I broke his heart.
Sure. Yep.
But one thing I did learn is, hey, bud, you're going to be accountable for your own deal. I'll be here to help you when you get ready to crawl out of it, but it ain't going to be me. I told you better. I taught you better. You know better. And some of you, that's your secret fault. I got a whole sermon on that. The Lord's never let me preach it. It's a rough one, man. I mean, it's a rough one. It's one of those that if it doesn't break your butt out of that pew and get you down to the altar, you are already encapsulated by the root of bitterness, man. It's one of them kind of messages. I got it ready, but every Sunday I'm, okay, Lord, how about today? It's rough, boy. It's rough. I think maybe he doesn't let me preach it because maybe I don't have it down pat yet. I think I've seen more Christians destroyed by bitterness than probably anything else. More than smoking and more than drinking and more than cussing and more than adultery and fornication and all the other kind of things you can mention. I think I've seen them destroyed. I think that thing is pretty close almost to the original sin. It's not the original sin, but I think it's pretty close. I think Satan's bitter at God because he didn't get what he thought he should have got. And I think that root of bitterness got in there, boy, and he is going to destroy people with that thing because he's going to get it. Boy, he's going to get it. He's going to get it if he has to take it, even though the book says he ain't going to get it. Now, I don't have answers for you. I can't tell you why the baby died. I can't tell you why the child died. I can't tell you why the divorce occurred. I can't tell you why you lost the job. I can't tell you why things didn't work out for you. I can't tell you why you got cancer. I can't tell you why you lived and they didn't live, or why they didn't live and you did live. Survivor's guilt and all that kind of stuff. You know, why certain people went and certain people didn't. I don't have answers for that stuff. I can say that I know His ways are above my ways and His thoughts are above my thoughts, and that's where faith comes in. I have to learn to trust Him.
Amen.
I have to stop taking it like God's trying to beat me down and punish me for something I did and all that. See, that's you, the center of the universe again. It must be something about me. What's God doing to me? What makes you think He's doing anything about you? What makes you even think He's even looking at what's going on with you? But we turn it that way, don't we? You know, what's God doing right now? I don't have answers for you. Well, you're the preacher. Well, that's called faith.
Right, yeah.
I got to trust God. I like Job. I read it often. I like Job. I like this about Job probably more than anything. You get into the second chapter of Job, and the woman's telling him, curse God and die. You can't blame her.
Sure, right.
A lot of people, you know, blame the woman for, you know, well, shut up a minute and be quiet. You've lost all your economic, your retirement and everything else is gone. Like that. Your servants are gone. Then they come in there and tell you all 10 of your kids are gone. In one day. Well, what do you expect her to say? Praise the Lord? I don't blame her. I'm not taking up for her and saying, well, she was right. But cut her some slack. I mean, if you lost 10 kids, if you've lost one kid, you know how that feels. Right? Imagine 10 in one day. The servants come up and your animals are gone. The servants come up. All your servants are gone. The servants come up and they were having a big party and all your kids are now dead. And your husband's sick and got all kind of problems going on with him. What do you expect her to say? Well, good night, man. I mean, we're serving the Lord and everywhere we're turning, we're getting it in the neck. Now, you get the benefit of reading Job 42, but they didn't know that. They're in it. They're in it. That's why I try to tell you. I try to tell you. I try to tell you. When somebody is in it and you're just putting stuff in there, you don't know what they're in and you can't see it.
Amen.
Back off. But at any rate, and she comes to Job and she says, curse God and die. And, you know, he gets to speak, you know, you speak as a foolish woman. Like that's what you'd tell your wife. you lost 10 kids, and she said, curse God and die, and you would say to your wife, you speak as a foolish woman? You don't even tell your wife when she's wrong now. You think you're going to tell her she's wrong then? And you know what he says? He makes a great statement. He said, we've received good at the hand of the Lord. Shall we not receive evil also?
Amen.
You know what he says? Hey, sister, you think I'm just going to serve God when he's good to me? Boy, that's the pinnacle of the temple there. I'm going to serve God even when God hits me in the neck and I lose my cotton picking shirt. I'm looking at eternity, buddy. I ain't backing off at all. Boy, won't that make a sermon. Fair weather Christian, fair weather friend. No, man. If he puts it on me, he's still a good God and I'll take whatever he puts on me and praise the Lord. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Lord, take this away from me. No. Lord, would you please take it away from me? I said, no. Lord, I'm begging you. Could you please take it away? I can't half see and I'm a preacher and I need to do this. I told you I'm not taking it away from you. Okay, well, what do you want me to do? Well, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, I'm strong.
Amen. Amen.
Paul said, therefore, I glory in tribulation. You never ask the Lord about it again. You don't see that bitterness show up one more time.
Amen.
You say, what is that? Boy, that's the pinnacle of the deal. Secret fault. That's something between you and God. Something nobody else sees. Lord, I need you to get that out of there. Sometimes it's covetousness. Sometimes it's bitter envying and jealousy. I don't know what it is. I couldn't tell you. I know this. I know David says, if you don't get it out of me, it'll kill me. So that's what a secret fault is. I'm running out of time in Sunday school here this morning, but I hope it'll help you. But then here is where it graduates. Now remember, you're making a comparison. He just showed you the statutes and the laws and all the things the Lord wrote to you are there to reveal something to you. They're there to show you your errors and they're there to show you your secret faults. That's to your benefit. I had a fellow come out. As a matter of fact, I think it was Robert that came out a long time ago. We lived at our other house over there on Narrow Oak down here off of Aladdin. We kept hearing water, and I could go out there and look at the meter thing, and I could see the thing going, and she could tell me that there was water running somewhere. I couldn't find water anywhere. And so I called him out there, and I said, we can't find it, we can't find it. And he said, well, let me see what I can do. And he wound up jackhammering around and stuff like that. He found a little bitty tiny pinhole in an elbow of a copper pipe, and he just happened to figure that it might be there because of his experience and stuff. And he jackhammered that thing out of there, and he fixed it. And he said, it's a good thing you got it, because then the floor would have done this, and then this would have happened, and then the mold would have come, and this and that and the other. And I would have rather gone in there and tore that whole thing out and spend whatever we spent to get that thing fixed than to just let it leak. That thing was a pinhole. Literally it was a pinhole because of where the sediment would come up and turn in that copper pipe, and it would turn, and it eventually that just continued to wear that little elbow out until it produced that little tiny pinhole, and it never would quit running. No, it wasn't enough. You couldn't have filled a cup with it in a day. But it had been running and 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 been running. And then finally I had to call somebody over and I said, hey man, dig this thing out for I have a problem. And he goes over there, and of course instead of having to do the whole foundation and having to do the wall and having to do all the other stuff, he found the thing and fixed it and then, you know, put in the filling and all that kind of a deal, replaced the pipe, and everything's fine. But Christians aren't willing to dig around in their own. Find those secret faults. You'd just rather it keep leaking, wouldn't you? Because it's just a little leak. Just a little tiny leak. It ain't no big deal. Just let it leak until it creates mold and mildew. And then the next thing you know, you've got lung disease and other kind of stuff. You say, why? It ain't going to go away. Well, maybe it'll quit on its own. No, that's why he points it out. He's giving you a flashlight, telling you to take a look at it. Dig it out. Do something with it. Notice this is all personal. I can't dig it out in TK's life. I can't say you got a leaking pipe, man. I know right where it is. Let me excavate that and fix it for you. You know what he's showing you here? He's showing you here that if he don't want to fix it, even if I knew what it was, I can't fix it if he don't want it fixed. If some of you people would learn that, you'd get out of everybody else's business. You're trying so hard to fix everybody. You can't fix anybody. You say, why? Until they're ready to be fixed. Now, I don't know about you, but I get enough from the Holy Spirit than to have somebody tell me what they think's wrong with me. Could I get a witness? But then I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, well, how many times am I trying to fix somebody? That's a good way to be miserable. You say, why? Well, haven't you noticed the people you hang around with are a soup sandwich? And they're your friends. What does that say about you? Verse 12, who can understand his errors, who cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from, here's the big one. What is that? Presumptuous sins. Come to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Presumptuous sins. What is a presumptuous sin? That is a sin that I willfully, I premeditate, I plan, I do, I carry it out. It goes against my conscience. I know that it's wrong. I don't care. I do it anyway. Now that's a tough one. You would think anybody that was warned not to do it wouldn't do it. Well, if it were to be the case, if you were warned not to do it and you didn't do it, you know what you'd find out? Your jails wouldn't have anybody in them. There's nobody sitting in jail that's there because of errors or secret faults. You know what they are? They're in jail because they know what they're doing is wrong and they do it anyway. None of you ever got a ticket because you didn't know that you were... Come on, now, be honest. You didn't get a ticket. See, I told you were bitter. You're still bitter at that policeman who wrote you a ticket 35 years ago. The only blemish on your spotless, otherwise spotless record. No, the only time you got caught. But you knew. You knew. But presumptuous sin is that means that if you're not guilty of that, then the Holy Spirit didn't warn you. You can't claim that if you're saved. You can quench him and you can vex him, but you can't claim that he won't tell you when you're doing wrong. He'll tell you to be quiet. I'm going to tell you something here, and this will be a hard thing for you to grasp, and it'll come up later on in teaching, but you may not recognize this, but your conscience can get so messed up that the devil can hide in your imagination. 2 Corinthians 10. And he is a counterfeiter, and he'll mimic the Holy Spirit. And he'll tell you, you know, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. Well, I just believe the Lord's telling me and all that stuff. That's the devil talking to you. The Lord speaks through his word. The Lord speaks through the book. The Lord speaks through preaching. You say, well, what? That's what he says. He speaks to you that way. So you know what can happen? You can get so full of demonic things that the next thing you know, well, I just believe the Lord told me to tell you, and I just believe the Lord told me. That's the devil hiding in your imagination, and he's trying to tell you, he's trying to mimic the Lord. That's what he does. Don't you know the devil quotes Scripture?
Sure.
Don't you know that the devil's a religious being? Don't you know the devil requires and wants worship?
Right?
So you know what he'll do? He'll hide in there, and he'll mimic the Holy Spirit. That's why I tell you ought to read your Bible. You know what I believe? When you get to the great white throne judgment, if you were lost, I believe the Bible will testify against you. That man or that woman had a high school education. They didn't read me one time. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible will come up there and the Lord will open up and say, speak. And that Bible will say, college education, never read me once. Claimed to be inspired by God in church all the time. A pillar of the community. Speak, Bible, never read me once. I think it'll testify.
Yeah.
You say, what? I believe that book reads you.
Amen.
It's the only book around that does. Reads me.
Amen.
It's got my number, man.
Amen.
I mean, I have a problem with somebody. The first thing I do, I pick up the Bible and start reading it. And next thing I know, I'm kind of like, well, man, good night. Whatever I got a problem with them about, I got so many problems with me. I better pay attention to me. Maybe you're not. Maybe you read that and go, yeah, that's him, and that's them, and that's them, and that's them. Nah, man, Lord, I'm telling you, what you got a bunch of morons on your team. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know what you do without me around here. You know, I'm the only one left here that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord's like, wow. Pretty good odds. Yeah, those are pretty good odds. You think you're the center of the universe? You must not be reading your Bible. You know what I know about people that read the Bible? I've noticed two things about people that really read the Bible. Number one, they keep their mouth shut. Number two, they're humble. Because they always have a fair reckoning about themselves. You know what I find about people that don't read the Bible? They can't keep their mouth shut. And they're proud. They're always proud. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You say, what happened to the devil? He got lifted up in pride. So I'm not that way, and I have self-esteem and all that. Watch it. Watch it. If you have anything, you have it because God gave it to you. Athletic ability, academic ability, ability to make money in business, and you know, the house you have, the car you drive, the health you have. None of that's yours. None of that's yours. None of that's yours. God gave you that. You know what I've seen? I've seen grown men and grown women that God brought through a tragedy, literally. Had not been for intervention of God in their life, they wouldn't even be here. And have them flip him off and say, see you later. I don't owe you nothing. Boy, you sure were begging him to do something for you when the elephant's sitting on your chest. You're jacked up in that automobile accident. You sure were begging something then. Now all of a sudden, you know, you don't need him anymore. Oh, you're a fool, man. You're a fool. God gave you another chance for a reason. I don't know what that thing would be. I read a story one time about a young girl told as a true story, and she went to her mama one day and she said to her mama, I think this will probably testify against you too when it comes to the thing about sin. She went to her mama and she said to her mama, she's 7 years old. She said, I wish I could die. And her mama said, what in the world? What do you mean you wish you could die? She said, well, if I died, at least daddy would come to church for my funeral. You gonna tell me you love your sons and your daughters and you can't even darken the doors of the church because some preacher did you wrong or some deacon did wrong or some trustee did wrong? Yeah, some man you are. You violate the stipulations of love. You gonna tell me you love your wife or you love your husband? And you let that keep you away? You know, she said, I wish I'd die. That way my daddy would come to the funeral. Boy, I've had grown men tell me how much, I'd die for my daughter. You don't even come to church for your daughter. Not impressed at all. I had a man right now, he's got a son who is as messed up as any boy I've ever seen. And he's a bright kid and he's a smart kid. And he's got real potential. And his daddy says he loves him, 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 he loves him. He'll never darken the doors of a church. Any church. You tell me you love your boy and you won't do anything to help him in eternity, I'll call you a liar to your face. You love yourself and whatever you want to do on Sunday because you don't want to be put out and be on your, quote, day off because you work so hard on your day off. You can't come. You tell me you love your grandkids and you can't even bring them to church, I don't believe you. I think they'll testify against you up there. I think your own family member will say, you said you loved me, never took me to church, Daddy. My goodness, could you imagine if that story is true? A 7-year-old saying that? That'd be a rough deal. A 7-year-old grows up and Daddy winds up kicking the bucket. And he looked down there at that box and there he lays. Where's he at? Well, if he hadn't trusted Jesus Christ, he's in hell. What's that leave that little girl with?
That's right.
Daddy said he loved me and never would tell me about Jesus. I don't know, maybe he's a rough man. I don't know. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen.
Amen.
No temptation taken to such as common to man. Right?
Yes.
And to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. He'll get around to them. The ones that are not just, he'll punish them. Don't worry. He'll get to it. He'll make sure they get their whipping. Verse 10, but chiefly the ones that are on the top of the list, them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous, we're talking about presumptuous sin, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whew. Presumptuous, thinking I can get by with talking about the government and all the other people in authority. You know what he said? They're presumptuous. That's a presumptuous sin. It's authority. Look in verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Even the angels don't talk about those individuals. And you're talking about all the people in government and all the other stuff, are you? Despise the rule over you and the authority over you? Presumptuous. The Lord says, you forget who put them up and set them down? Just giving you the Bible. You know what he says? That presumptuous sin is more than just adultery and murder. That's what David was guilty of. That presumptuous sin is more than just fornication and those kind of things. It's more than just breaking the law. That thing has to do with you knowing what God says to do and what God says not to do, and you do it anyway. And that's why, to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, that's why a lot of people don't like Bible-believing preaching and Bible-believing preachers. Because what it does is it says to you, this is what thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament, you know what they say? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You know what they say? We're not going to do what the Lord said. The Lord said, okay, judgment or blessing? Do what I tell you to do, you get the blessing. Don't do what I tell you to do, judgment. You know what he does in the New Testament? You have free will. You're in the days of Laodicea. You're in the days where the rights of the people reign prevalent. Presumptuous. I'll do what I want to do. Everybody else does it. God says, better watch it. Because those are the ones that are going to get you in trouble. I'll cover the rest of that this evening. We'll just have a brief service this evening because you got to give out the Vacation Bible School books and a couple other things. But I'll give you a little bit more on this tonight. And if I don't finish it, I'll finish it on Wednesday. Father, bless your work. I pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. And again, please be with all the individuals that are out that are sick. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.